Please open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The story of Cain and Abel is familiar to most of us. Genesis chapter 4 begins by telling us that Abel was a shepherd and Cain a gardener. Both of them brought a sacrifice to the Lord. God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice over and above Cain's. This made Cain very angry. Uncontrolled anger can many times lead us into trouble and can even ultimately cause someone's death. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 told us that murder begins in the heart, a heart that's filled with hatred. Cain hated his brother and in his heart had already killed him. So the act was the natural consequence. The result of Cain's anger and hatred toward his own brother produced, as you know, the first murder in recorded history. After Cain had killed Abel, God spoke to Cain, recorded in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. Where is your brother Abel? Now, don't think like some of these modern-day theologians who believe in the openness of God, that God needs to know something and learn something, that God is learning and doesn't know things. God did not ask this question because God didn't know where Abel was. God knew exactly where Abel was. God asked this question of Cain to make Cain think about what he had done. It's recorded in chapter 4 and verse 9, Cain's famous response. I do not know, am I my brother's keeper? Now, first of all, Cain lied. I do not know. He certainly knew where he was. But then he tried to justify himself in the eyes of God. For those of us who've ever tried to do that, we know it doesn't work. Am I my brother's guardian? Am I responsible for him? The real meaning of the question. We live in a society where more and more people are living as though they were not responsible for the people around them. And sometimes not even for themselves. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians can act like Cain, in that we can live our lives feeling no responsibility for another brother or sister in the Lord. Seemingly no concern for the brethren. Some are even quick to criticize others or judge other believers. But if you ask them, when was the last time that they spent quality time with that individual that they are criticizing or judging, seeking to help that person or pray with them, to look into God's word to help them grow in their faith, the answer is generally never. In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, we see that Paul had a tremendous concern for these Thessalonian believers. They'd become dear unto him, as we learned in chapter 2. And I personally believe that there are many in the Whiting Bible Church who are like the people of the Church of Thessalonica, what we would call a godly concern for one another. We're not trying to play junior Holy Spirit in each other's lives. We're not trying to run other people's lives. We're genuinely having a godly spiritual concern. And I believe we can learn from Paul to not be like Cain and say, who cares about my brother? Notice, first of all, I think there's three simple outline points to this chapter. We're going to look at Paul's concern for their faith, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. That's a very important phrase. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith. That's an interesting phrase. Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Verse 1, Paul could no longer conceal his feelings. His longing for a personal communication became intolerable. He was willing to give up a cherished co-worker, Timothy. Teamwork is very important, particularly in the ministry. No one should go out and try to serve God alone. Always have someone near you, a helper. And Timothy was a great co-worker. Though Paul remained, notice in verse 1, in a strange city, Athens, dominated by pagan philosophies. In fact, an ancient Greek writer said of Athens that it is easier to find a god in Athens than to find a man. And that's lowercase g, because of all the temples that were there. Paul dearly loved these believers so much that he jeopardized his own well-being spiritually for the safety and welfare of the Thessalonians. That's true love. Remember, the true love, great definition, true love always seeks the highest good of another person, even at our own expense. And that's what Paul did here. He could have said, well, I hope things go well for you, Thessalonians. You're on my prayer reminder. He didn't do that. He took Timothy. Now, why was Timothy sent? Notice in verse 2. He was sent to establish and encourage. Now, what kind of a man was Timothy? Well, we know that Timothy was a great man. He was a pastor of the church in Ephesus. 1 and 2 Timothy are written to him by Paul, instructing him as to how to lead that church. Timothy came to know the Lord through his mother and his grandmother. He had a great spiritual lineage. Timothy wrestled with some fears. He wrestled with some issues. But he stood true. Hold your finger here and come back with me to Exodus 17. Great passage of scripture. As a man involved in ministry, I love the image that's given here in Exodus 17. And there have been times in my life when I've been looking for people like this. But you know the story in Exodus 17, no doubt. As Moses is the children of Israel in the battle, and Moses is engaged in the responsibility of leading. And it says in Exodus 17, verse 12, "But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Back to 1 Thessalonians 3. That is a physical illustration of what is taking place in verse 2 spiritually. Timothy is sent to the Thessalonians, notice, to establish and encourage them, literally to lift up their faith. Not to lift up their hands, but to lift up their faith. What happens when a person goes through trials and their faith is tested? They need someone to encourage them. And Timothy is coming to meet that need. Timothy would hold up their faith. He had a way of helping them focus on Christ and not quit, to encourage and to comfort and help them along the way. Timothy would not destroy their faith, but would rather strengthen their faith. Why? Because faith is a muscle. It must be exercised. It must be worked out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Paul told the Philippians. And the more we work our faith, the stronger it gets. Timothy exercised their faith through ministering to them, obviously, the word of God, to establish you, verse 2, and encourage you concerning your faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You know the famous story. Charles Spurgeon preached praying fervently. Lord, I just feel weak in faith. I don't know how to get through the trial that I'm experiencing, the downwards trend that was going on there and that whole theological problem in England. And he was on his knees praying. All of a sudden, a thought came to him. Get up and read the word. As if the Spirit of God spoke to him at that moment, and he realized that his faith would not be strengthened through prayer, but through the word of God. And we come along those who are weakened in faith and strengthen them as we bring them the word of God. Notice in verse 3 through 5, Paul elaborates on the necessity of their faith being strengthened because of their afflictions. Now, you might remember from the first lesson in our study, the church of Thessalonica came out of affliction, the house of Jason, and all that persecution they experienced. But you know, there's something that happens along the line as people walk with the Lord. There was a man recently who wrote a book. The book is a book which doubts the Word of God. It doubts the authority of Jesus Christ, and it doubts that what Jesus said is true. And someone told me about this book. They heard this person interviewed. Sadly, this person went to two good schools, Wheaton and Moody. They were teaching over at Princeton. Wouldn't encourage you to go to Princeton for theology today. Maybe back when Jonathan Edwards was there, but we can't go back in time. But nevertheless, this man is being interviewed on the radio and talking about his upbringing, and this person knew that I'd went to Moody, and so they called me and they asked me about this person. I did some research. And after I did some research on this person who wrote this book, I called the individual back and I said, let me tell you something. This is what generally happens. What generally happens is that a person is walking with the Lord and then something traumatic happens in their life. And they can't deal with it. They don't have an answer for it. And they throw out their faith. That's exactly what this man did. I found in research, he could not find an answer for pain and suffering. And it caused him to throw the Bible out and throw out Jesus. Well, notice in verse 3 that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Sadly, I have visited many bedsides where people are afflicted. And realize the importance of the spiritual ministry at that moment. If I could lay my hands on them and heal them, that would be wonderful. But I can't. We can pray for God to heal, and whether he does or not, he might leave them like the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. But don't let a person's afflictions turn them away from the Lord. They need to be strengthened. Rather than crumbling under pressure, they need to be shored up and strengthened. Paul reminds them of something they already know. Look at what he says. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Why do we know this? Come with me, first of all, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Just mark it down. You want to walk with the Lord and live for Christ? It's not going to be easy. Come with me to Peter's words, 1 Peter chapter 4. And didn't he personally experience this, especially as he was mocked by that young girl at the fire? 1 Peter 4, 12 and following. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. How many times people think, I'm the only one going through this. Guess what? You're not. You're not the only one going through it. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. What did Jesus say in John 16:33? In this world, you will have tribulation. Now you know the eschatological significance of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And there are many people who try to interpret this text right here as it would relate to the tribulation. But I don't believe that is an accurate understanding of the text. Because he is currently talking about the fact that we are going to have suffering and persecution and tribulations. We have already been appointed to this, Paul is saying, and you also may, unfortunately, have to walk the same path. How were they holding up? Paul wanted to know, were they falling apart in the midst of their suffering, or were they living strong? Verse 4, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation. He's not referring to the tribulation, the great tribulation with the man of sin and all that is involved with that. It happened as you know. So look at verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I couldn't stand it any longer, I wanted to find out how you were progressing in your faith. That's a godly concern for other people. I'll tell you, you have to have a good relationship with someone in the Lord when you notice they're going through a hard time, to turn and look at them and say, how are you and Jesus doing? You can't just walk up to somebody in church and say that, just like you can't walk up to a visitor and say, are you saved? You might be able to, but you're going to scare them away. There's a relationship here. I want you to see that. A godly concern comes out of a relationship. I sent to know, to personally experience your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and all that we did to build you up and bring you to Christ and help you along fell apart to nothing. That's the fear of spiritual ministry. That as the seed has been planted, you remember the parable of Jesus. The bird will come, Satan, and take that seed away and cause death. Timothy is going to hold these people up because they can't hold themselves up, like Aaron and Hur for Moses' arms. Some of you have traveled to Western New York. You've witnessed the mighty Niagara River. It plummets 150 feet at the American and Horseshoe Falls. Before the falls, there are violent, turbulent rapids. Further upstream, however, where the river's currents flow more gently, boats are able to navigate safely. But just before the Welland River empties into the Niagara, a pedestrian walkway spans the river. Posted on this bridge's pylons is a warning sign for all boaters. Do you have an anchor? Followed by these words, do you know how to use it? When we come alongside of a brother or sister who's struggling, do they have an anchor? Do they know how to use it? Do we have a godly concern to help them in their faith so they're not drowning? Number 2, verses 6 through 10. Paul comforted by Timothy. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Timothy had returned back to Athens with a good report of how they were enduring their afflictions. Paul was encouraged. In verse 7, Paul mentions how they were an encouragement to him, and he was suffering afflictions because of the tremendous animosity toward the gospel and certainly because of his lack of material things. When life is tough, some of our most blessed times will be because of what other people have been to us in the Christian life. You see, as Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the things he possesses. Jesus didn't say the next line, but it is a truth. Our life really consists in the people that we love. Paul was so encouraged in verse 8 that he says he's been rejuvenated. He's been strengthened. The Thessalonian believers' faith caused him to enjoy life again. Remember, he's nearing the end. At first, Paul went to minister to them, and now they are ministering to him. What you give, you get back. We must not only learn how to give, but we must also learn how to receive. And notice what follows. There's only one natural response to what follows, and that's thanksgiving. A prayer of thanks is the best way to return to God an offering, a sacrifice. Don't miss the important principle in this text. None of us have a faith that is complete. It says there in verse 10, that we may see your face and perfect, which means to bring to full maturity what is lacking in your faith. I don't know if you've ever done this, but it's a very good spiritual exercise. Evaluate your faith. Paul tells the Corinthian believers, examine yourself and make sure you're in the faith, and that's one thing. Am I sure that I'm saved? Do I know that I believe in Christ alone beyond anything? I'm not trusting in any of my own goodness, but Christ alone. But where is my faith? Yes, it's in Christ, but is it growing? Is it maturing? Is it producing? Or is it stagnant? Each of us is in need of things which can cause our faith to be lacking. A godly concern is to be mature in our own faith so that we can help others who are lacking in theirs. I wonder, have you ever known a Timothy? Someone who lifted your spirit? I'm sure that, sadly, we all know people who can discourage us, but we need people who can encourage us. Timothy's. Oh, to have more Timothy's. People who build bridges rather than walls. Lastly, verses 11 through 13, the confidence that Paul has. This is one of the benedictions of Paul. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul prays for these believers. Notice the first thing that he prays, that God would allow them to get together again. What does the writer of Hebrews say? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You know, when people come into membership here, I often talk to them about the four duties of a member that are listed in our Constitution. You're all members. You should remember that class and remember what those duties are. It's very important that we emphasize in those duties that members are encouraged, and that's the way three of those statements are worded, and then the final one says members are also encouraged. And I always tell them that we don't have church police. If on a given Sunday you decide you're going to go to the beach or the mall or the Met game or whatever, you're not going to come home at night and have two people from the church standing there saying, "Where were you today?" It's not a requirement. It's not a demand. It's an encouragement. The writer of Hebrews would say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, as you see the day approaching. That's a very interesting text because in the time frame and that when that was written, the early church gathered in the temple. AD 70 hadn't come around yet. What happened in AD 70 was the destruction of the temple and the scattering of the church. And the principle is this. If, God forbid, this building were to disintegrate somehow this week, and you got the news of that, would you say, oh, I guess they're not having church? Or would you say, I need to see the brethren? Let's find out where they're meeting. That's the point of the first part of the prayer. Literally, it's make a straight way or make a direct way. You see, unless God removes the barriers, there'll be no reunion. And you might remember from the lesson last time, there was a big barrier that kept Paul from getting to Thessalonica. You remember what it was? It was Satan. Satan prohibited him from getting there. But God allowed Timothy to get there and give the report. Number two, in the prayer that God would cause them to grow in their love. Notice the scope of their love. It's a very important word. Underline it if you like to write in your Bible. It's the phrase to one another. As important as it might be to love the cash register at Stop and Shop and be kind to your mail person and be nice to your neighbor, one another is an in-house word. It's a word related to those who are in the family of God. Jesus said, everybody will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. I had a pastor friend on Long Island, Blue Point, Long Island. Some of you may have heard of Blue Point. He came to that church and he started ministering there. And within the first year, little tiny church, had all kinds of problems. He stood up one time at a business meeting and he said, I don't want you to invite a single person here. Don't invite any of your friends to this church because you can't even love each other. We better not bring any person in here because we're not going to be a good testimony to them. Well, contrary to that, I would say invite all your friends because I think we're a body of people that love one another and those people will be blessed. It is a phrase in the scriptures, one another, that is used exclusively of believers. And notice the prayer that we would increase and abound in love. You know, Paul, in this little passage of scripture, again, refers to two of the famous three important triad of the Christian life, faith, hope, and love. He talks about faith. He talks about love. Doesn't mention hope in this section, but the importance of love. Paul is ready to restate Jesus' teaching on who is my neighbor. We should never have a narrow view of God's love. Now, the result of Paul's prayer will be that they would be ready when the Lord returns. Notice that. They will be unblameable in holiness. To be unblameable means to be faultless. It doesn't mean that we can't be accused of anything. Some of you have asked me, what do you think is going to happen to Phil Mickelson? You know I like golf and you heard he's in trouble. An accusation has been leveled against him. We hope he's okay. We hope he makes it through. But this phrase here, to be unblameable, to be blameless, means that as Christians, any accusation that people might throw at us won't stick because that's not who we are. We're living our faith in a pure manner. We're a holy manner, a way that would honor the Lord. We should have a godly concern one for another. We should be interested in each other's spiritual growth. We should try to comfort and encourage those who are in need. And we need to be confident toward God for the spiritual energy and the indispensable love that he has already given to us. Some people say to me in certain situations, well, I just can't love that person. I say, okay, then pray this. God, love that person through me. Because if you try to love them, it's not going to be the right kind of love anyway. Let it be God's love through us to one another. We are our brother's keepers. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for your word and its ministry in our hearts and lives. Thank you for these folks who come out on a Sunday night to study your word and to grow in faith and love. Help us to be able to demonstrate in our lives the same qualities that these Thessalonians did. For your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with me and let's sing that great chorus.